Scripture reading for this morning comes from Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people. And with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. May God bless the reading of His Word. Now, you may notice the sermon title, and you may think, this is a great Mother's Day sermon title right here. Holy Meat, Dead Bodies, and Blessing. And you may be thinking, how in the world do those three things fit together? And as we dive into this passage of Haggai, I think you'll see not only how they fit together, but how they apply to our lives. And so before we dive into those interesting topics, I want to set up the context of this prophetic message. You know, the date is given in verse 10, and you see it there in that verse. This is the third time Haggai delivers a message to the people of God in Jerusalem. The first message came in the sixth month, and the main point of the message was to tell the people to resume rebuilding the temple. You know, they were in exile. God provided a way for them to come back to Jerusalem. But they were giving all their attention really to their own house, building their own houses, their own agenda. And God's telling the people, hey, it's time to rebuild my house. It's time to rebuild the temple. And that was the focus of the first message. And they responded. And they began to do that. The second message came in the seventh month, so just over a month later. And the message was to encourage the people to keep working on the temple, even though this new temple, this new work, would be different than the old temple, this old work. It would be different, but God is calling them to persevere and continue the work. And to do not, you know, not to fear, but to be strong, because God is with them. And so now we have the third message that comes in the ninth month to address another issue the people were facing. Now, here's what's going on in the ninth month. This is only around 3 months after the first message was given. You know, the rebuilding effort was going strong. If anything, you know, the construction crew was ahead of schedule in the temple rebuilding process. And the people were doing what God had called them to do. But there was an important truth that they needed to understand, and one that we need to understand as well. And this is what Haggai's message is addressing, this third message. And he poses two questions to help deal with this issue. The first question is found in verse 12. And he asks this. He says, if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? So, holy meat is meat that was offered up as a sacrifice to God. And so, the people would bring in their sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, and they would do it before the Lord, either for their known sin in their life or maybe for some other celebration. But they would bring in the animal and they would sacrifice it to the Lord. And a portion of that meat was given to the priest for food, because the priestly tribe, the Levitical tribe there, did not have land to raise cattle. And so the way they survived and ate was through the sacrificial meat. God provided for them through that. And so the question is, the priest has this piece of holy meat in his garment, and Haggai says, okay, so you're carrying it around, and then you touch something that's not holy with your garment, does it become holy? And the priest says, no, it does not become holy. That's not how it works. In other words, something doesn't become holy that is unholy by touching something that is holy. Okay, so you have the holy meat, the holy garment, and this garment can touch all these little things, but the holy garment doesn't make these other things holy. That's not how holiness is transmitted. That's not how these items become set apart from the Lord. That's not how it works. And so then he asks a second question in verse 13. He says, okay, if someone is unclean by contact with a dead body and touches any of these things, does it become unclean? Well, the law stated that if you touched a dead body, then you were unclean, which meant that you had to go wash yourself and wait for a period of time before you resumed regular, normal activities. So think of it like this. The other night, we cooked some chicken at the Jones household. Celia grabbed some raw chicken, put it in a bag with some marinade to prepare for our meal, okay? Now, because Celia touched a dead chicken with her hands were not clean, or they were unclean. And so what do you do after you touch dead meat? You go wash your hands, right? Why? Because you know that dead meat carries bacteria, and that type of bacteria can make you very sick. And you also know that if you don't wash your hands and you've been handling dead meat and you start touching things, you contaminate all these things and all these other things become unclean. And that's just the way it works. So the point Haggai is making is that if something is unclean, then anything it touches becomes unclean. But if something is holy, then when it touches something else, it does not make that something else holy. Let me just give you a few other examples. Let's imagine you have one person who is healthy and one person that has the flu virus, and you put them together in close proximity. Now, here's the question. Will the wellness of the healthy person make the sick person well? Or will the sickness of the sick person make the healthy person sick? We all know the answer to that. That's why we avoid everybody during flu season. Because we know the well person doesn't make the sick person well. The sick person makes the well person sick. Let me give you another example. Let's say you have two glasses of water. One glass of clean water, one glass of dirty water. And we pour them together into a container. Does the clean water make the dirty water clean? Or does the dirty water make the clean water dirty? We know the answer to that. It's dirty. It was once clean, but now guess what? It's touched the unclean and now everything's unclean. That's just the way the uncleanness seems to spread. And so the unclean makes the clean thing unclean. And this is the principle Haggai is explaining to the people. And then in verse 14, he brings it home. Because you may be thinking, okay, what's the point, Ron? Well, Haggai is trying to bring it home to them, okay? In verse 14, he says this. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. So I want you to follow here what Haggai is saying. He is telling the people, now listen to this, even though they are doing a very clean thing, namely rebuilding the temple, namely exactly what God is calling them to do, they're doing a very clean thing, a good thing, yet because they are unclean, their work has become unclean. So did you catch that? He's telling the people, the unclean makes the clean unclean. Or to put it another way, he's telling the people, there is such a thing as sinful obedience. You may be thinking, okay, Ron, how can there be such a thing as sinful obedience? Well, Haggai explains what God is saying here in verses 15 through 17. Listen to what he says. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you in all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. In other words, the people were doing good things. You know, they were working, they were seeking to provide for their families, they were offering sacrifices on the altar before the temple was constructed. They were doing very clean activities here. But they were not being blessed because something wasn't right. So God was disciplining them in obvious ways in order to help them understand what was missing. Something wasn't right with them. And what was missing is that they were doing clean things with an unclean heart. That's the thrust of this message. They were doing clean things with an unclean heart. And so did you know it's possible to actually do good things without turning to the Lord? Of course you know that, because we've all done it. You can attend church services, you can read your Bible, you can pray, you can give money, you can listen to Christian music, you can use good language, you can be honest in your business practices, you can be a good neighbor, you can do all these clean things with an unclean heart. But God wants us not only to do clean things, good things, right things, but He wants us to do these things with a pure heart. In other words, God is not just concerned with your behavior. He's concerned with the motive behind your behavior. In other words, He's concerned with why you do what you do, not just what you do. But He's concerned with both. So, what does it mean to have a clean or pure heart? The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said that purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. And John Piper described it this way. He says, purity of heart is to will one thing, namely God's truth and God's value in everything we do. The aim of the pure heart is to align itself with the truth of God and magnify the worth of God. If you want to be pure in heart, pursue God with utter single-mindedness. Purity of heart is to will that one thing. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 24, 3-4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 22, 37 and 38. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So a pure heart wills one thing above all, and that one thing is to know and love God. Now, this leads us to the million-dollar question. How do I obtain a pure heart? Isn't that the question? You need to have a pure heart to see God, to please God. Well, how do I obtain that pure heart? Because the problem is, we know our hearts aren't pure. We know our hearts are very divided. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says this. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. In other words, we can't do it ourselves. And realizing this truth led David to pray to God in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So how do we obtain a pure heart? Well, the answer is, we ask God to give us a pure heart. We can't do it on our own. We need God to do it for us. In Acts 15, verse 9, we read that God doesn't make distinction between people of different nationalities, because He cleanses their hearts the same way, which is through faith in Jesus. So it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or non-Jewish, what country you come from, the way your hearts are cleansed and purified is through the same mechanism, so to speak, and that is through Jesus. He cleanses hearts no matter who you are, where you're from. He cleanses hearts, purifies hearts the same way, and that is through Jesus. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22 says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Why can we do that? Because we've had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, our hearts are purified through faith in Christ and what He accomplished through the cross. So our connection to Christ by faith is what purifies our hearts. It's our connection to Christ that enables us not only to do good things, but it enables us to turn to God and enter this relationship with God. So it's not just about doing good things. It's actually putting us in a relationship with God where we begin to do things out of that relationship context. And our connection to Christ makes that possible. Our connection to Christ is what purifies our motivation and stands behind our obedience and leads to our obedience. And it's our connection to Christ through faith, now listen to this, that makes even our imperfect obedience pleasing to God. Makes even our imperfect obedience pleasing to God. And let me explain it this way. Calvin explains it this way. He says this, and I like the way he puts it. He said, "All our works are corrupt before God and abominable in His sight." So he's saying all our good works that are done in the flesh on our own are abominable in God's sight. "For the heart is naturally corrupt." In other words, our heart's not pure. Okay, so it's impossible to do things out of a pure heart in and of ourselves. But when God purifies our hearts by faith, then our works begin to be approved and obtain praise before Him. "For the heart is cleansed by faith and purity." I love this. Because, you know, I don't know. I'm not up on all the oils that are going around. Different oils. But you have these diffusers. You know what I'm talking about? Some of the ladies are like, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about." Guys are like, "Motor oil? Are you talking about motor oil?" No. Oils. It's like, and they have these diffusers. Have you seen these things? Diffusers. Do you put oil in that? Is that how that works? Okay. I guess you put like lavender or something in there. And it diffuses. And what does that mean? It spreads it over the room. So it diffuses the oil. And it has some effect. I don't know. You have to talk to somebody. I'm sure somebody will send you an invitation at some point to buy some of those things. But anyway, so he says, okay. He says, then, after we have faith in Jesus, our works begin to be approved and obtain praise before Him. "For the heart is cleansed by faith, and purity is diffused over our works so that they begin to be pleasing to God." I love that picture. When we come to Christ, not only are we made right with God, but then, as we walk in faith, even if our works are not done with pure motives, which is the case of all our works, the power of what Christ has accomplished for us is diffused over our works and makes them pleasing to God. And so through faith in Christ, we are accepted by God. And through faith in Christ, our obedience is pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 says what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because faith has to be present in order for a work to be present, to be pleasing to God. Faith has to be present. So the question is, where are we this morning with God? Where are you this morning with God? You know, are you just going through the motions? Just rebuilding the temple. Just going through the motions. Are you doing clean things with an unclean heart? I mean, if you're doing clean things, I mean, I know people appreciate that. I mean, if you're not a Christian, hey, keep doing clean things. We'd rather you do clean things than unclean things, right? It's good for our community. But in God's economy, the only thing that makes your work clean is Christ and what He accomplished for us. Think of it like this. You know, it's Mother's Day. Let's say you have a present that you want to give your mother on Mother's Day, or a mother. And you present your mother with a present, and she says, "Oh, this is so nice. You know, what made you think about getting me something?" And you say, "Well, I'm supposed to do that. It's Mother's Day." I mean, how do you think your mother would feel? You're probably not very good. Why? Because your mom doesn't want you just to get her something out of pure obligation. She wants you to get her something, give her a gift, because you love her. And you want to give the gift to her. And that's the way God is with us. He doesn't want just some robotic obedience. He's just marching through life out of obligation. I mean, some things we will have to obey, and we may not be fully into it, not fully feel it. But He doesn't want just pure robotic obedience. He wants obedience that flows from love. And this is what it looks like to be in a relationship with God through Christ. And so if you find yourself this morning just going through the motions, then I want to tell you that God invites you to turn to Him. And through Jesus, He can help you with your heart problem. He can bring about that change that's needed in your life. And when you look back at Haggai, I mean, the priests were right. The priests were right when they said that holy meat can't make anything else holy. And they were right when they said when something unclean touches something that is clean, it becomes unclean. They were right in that. But this was before Jesus came. And something's really interesting when you read about Jesus in the Gospels. Something very unique about Him compared to everyone else, all the other priests and religious leaders. Jesus would touch the lepers, whereas everybody else would avoid the lepers. Why? Because the lepers would make you unclean. Because that's how it works. But yet Jesus would touch the lepers. People would avoid touching the dead, and yet Jesus would touch the dead. Why? Why would He do that? Because what we see is when Jesus touched something unclean, it became clean. When Jesus touched something that was unholy, it became holy. And this is the power and the holiness of Christ. This is the reason Jesus is superior to all the other sacrifices that went before Him. Through His death and His resurrection, He conquered sin and death, where all the sacrifices before Him had to be made over and over again. And the book of Hebrews tells us all about this, that Jesus is the greater sacrifice. And He is the one who made all those previous sacrifices effectual. And He is the one that can give us a clean heart. And so if you're just going through the motions and you recognize you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you think that it's through you doing clean things that makes you right with God, I want to tell you that it is only through Christ that we receive a new heart. And it's only through faith in Christ that our lives become pleasing to God. And so I encourage you to turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. And you will be saved. And you'll be saved. You'll receive a new life. You'll receive a new heart. And you will enter into this relationship with God. Now, many of you have done that. You're following Jesus. But if you're like me, we can still find our hearts divided, right? We can still find our hearts divided. And God, where God has just not been our primary pursuit. And if that's you, then I would say turn to God like David and say, "You created me a clean heart, O God. I know You've given me new life. I know You've forgiven me of my sin. But I want to be more single-minded. I want to will that one thing, which is to know and to love You." Ask God to help you with that and renew a right spirit within you. And I believe the people in Haggai's day experienced that. They turned back to God, and their obedience became worship. And then God told the people at the end of verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. Because what we see is God blesses faith-filled obedience. God blesses faith-filled obedience. He did then, and He does now. And so may our obedience to God become worship as He becomes our ultimate pursuit. Now, as I close, I want to pray a prayer by Kierkegaard entitled, "To Will One Thing." And as I pray this prayer, I want you to make it your own. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, what are we without you? What is all that we know, vast accumulation though it may be, but a chipped fragment if we do not know you? What is all our striving? Could it ever encompass a world but a half-finished work if we do not know you? You, the one who is one thing, who is all. So may you give to the intellect wisdom to comprehend that one thing. To the heart, sincerity to receive this and this only. To the will, purity that wills only one thing. In prosperity, may you grant perseverance to will one thing. Amid distraction, collectedness to will one thing. In suffering, patience to will one thing. You that gives both the beginning and the completion. May you early at the dawn of the day give to the young the resolution to will one thing. As the day wanes, may you give to the old a renewed remembrance of that first resolution. That the first may be like the last and the last like the first. In possession of a life that has willed only one thing. To know God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.